hear what he has to say. I want to look at one verse in Psalm 102. You will arise and have mercy on Zion, for the time to favor her. Yes, the set time has come. The set time has come. Let's journey over to Psalm 118. Psalm 118. As I understand it, you have been learning and expounding upon understanding praise and the praise of God. Praising God. So I want to look at something in Psalm 118. Notice in verse number 8, it says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Now notice, I want us to jump down some to verse number 15. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go through them, and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, through which the righteous shall enter. I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and this is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. I want us to begin to really posture ourselves, and I'm not really going to preach to you. I want to just release a word to you that I've just been wrestling with, and I want you to wrestle with me. When it comes to understanding praise, when it comes to having a relationship with God, and oftentimes we hear it in worship and we hear it when we're in song. Everyone, let's lift our hands and praise him, or clap your hands and praise him. But praise is not just what we do when we're in church. Praise is literally an act of being in communion and fellowship with God. One of the original definitions of praise literally is a word that basically means to bless or to speak well. It is basically paying homage to. If someone buys you a nice dress, if you're a woman, and someone buys you a nice pair of shoes, or if you're a guy, you are excited about receiving the gift. You look at the gift, and you smile, and you know on Christmas when somebody buys you something you don't like, and you just smile anyway. Amen. You know, I've had plenty of gifts, and somebody, here's a Bible. I got 1,000 Bibles in my house, and they give me that thank you, you know, for Christmas, and nothing wrong with that. They give you something, you know. And the reality is you can always tell how grateful you are in your response. So whenever we are in relationship with God, when we are in communion with God, our praise is a byproduct of our relationship. Our praise is literally the embodiment of that which we have from flowing with him. It is constant communication. The ability to bless, to speak well of the Lord. Now, David is a psalmist and one who writes and one who's a warrior and one who is also a king. But as he begins to expound, especially around now, you begin to see that he begins to describe how he blesses God for mercy. And mercy is what we receive from God that we do not deserve. It is his literal ability to grant us access after all the mistakes and stuff we've done. And so as we approach this scripture, we begin to find ourselves at a place in which we're blessing him. And we're speaking well of him for all the things he has yet to do, even though deep down inside we know we've messed up. And here is really what I want to land, I want to look at, and I want us to begin to understand. Notice he begins to remind us to give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. So the first thing we have to understand is that we're blessing him, number one, for who he is. Oftentimes we have an entitlement mentality because of the culture and the society we live in. Where if I get mine, as long as I have mine and you don't have yours, I'm cool. But the reality is, when we come into the presence of God, we have to empty ourselves of everything we think we know. And we come to be refueled and revived in his presence. So the first place we come is to bless him for who he is. Recognizing our identity is wrapped in him. We don't go blessing him, number one, just because of the things we have. Because the reality is, you can be nice today and lose everything tomorrow. But we bless him because of who he is as God in our lives. And so the psalmist begins to expound. He begins to explain to us how we should begin in blessing the Lord. Now notice, when it comes to trusting God, it is developed by relationship. You don't trust anyone very quickly, I pray to God. Because trust is a sacred thing. You sure you love everybody and you love your friends, but you wouldn't give all of your friends your keys to your house. Because the level of trust has not been established. When there is relationship, there is trust. And when you trust in the Lord, you have to deny the reasoning of the flesh. Reasoning, hear me clearly tonight. Reasoning is the guillotine of faith. And God will oftentimes, as you heard in testimony earlier, God will oftentimes challenge you to do something. And challenge you to move in a different place. And challenge you to get out of your comfort zone. Beyond your own reasoning. Your reasoning can cause you to miss what God is saying. And oftentimes, we get so fixated by what we see that we miss what God is saying. And so we're reminded that it is better to trust in God than to put confidence in man. Now, I'm sure there's someone here tonight that can attest that whenever you put your confidence in anybody else, people are very feeble and can be very funny at times. And you can put trust in them and tell them things and they'll betray you and do all kinds of things to you. But when you have confidence in God, it establishes who you are. One of the challenges of living in the 21st century, especially now, the hour that we're called to live in, is that we have an epidemic when it comes to fatherlessness. And where there is an absence of fathers, there's an absence of identity.
Come on. Yeah.
And whenever you understand how God works, when you are in communion and covenant with him, he shows you who you are. Oftentimes, whenever you see individuals who are not clear on their purpose and their path in the kingdom, and they're meandering through and doing this and doing that, it is because their identity has not been found yet. When you find your identity in him, it changes you. Instead of looking at others and sizing them up, you know how guys do, we look at somebody else and they got muscles and True got a beard, and you look at True and he got a beard, and minds don't grow like that and all of that. Amen. And you looking at him and he looking at you, and men do it all the time in their mind. And the reality is that we look at others envying that which they have, never recognizing that which God has birthed inside of you. And see, one of the things that you have to understand, especially when it comes to relationship and covenant with God, is that you can get so fixated by what God is doing around others that you fail to recognize what he wants to do in you. And when you have a consistent life that causes you to walk with him, that causes you to be in covenant with him, it puts you in a place in which you trust him beyond your understanding. And sometimes the hardest thing to do is trust. You know, you can say you trust someone, and you can say you love someone, go out to dinner, and then when they leave their cell phone at the table, you're trying to crack their code and look to see who was texting them while they was, come on now, and all of that. Because deep down inside of all of us, our sin nature is insecure. But when we come to the knowledge of the kingdom, we move from insecurity to identity. And when you walk in the measure of identity, it is based upon your intimacy with God. I'll say it again. When you become and you come into the knowledge of the kingdom, you move from insecurity to identity. And your identity is secured by your intimacy with God. And where there is no intimacy, there's no identity. Which is why you can meet people that have been in church thousands of years and their life don't change. Because there's no intimacy that does not bring identity. Are you following me tonight? So now here's what I want us to understand. Here's where I want to go. Okay? Notice he says it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. All nations surround me, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They surrounded me, but yet again in the name of the Lord I will. Now here's what I want us to understand. You're going to have opposition when you're really called by God. Now I know that we come into knowledge of the kingdom of God and we get saved and we think that everything is a bed of roses and a flower bed of ease. But when it comes to relationship with God, there will always be challenges. There will always be things that happen that come that try to distort our faith. But notice, despite what comes, he rejoices in the fact that God is with him. And so I've had to get to the place in which I don't really look at all that I have and look at all that I've lost. But I look at all who is with me. And when I understand that God is with me, even when things don't work out the way I want them to work out, even when disappointments come in life, even when things happen and people leave and people move, I have become rooted firmly in my relationship with God. And so David, a psalmist, one who was gifted at writing, one who was gifted at teaching, one who was gifted at and poetic in nature, begins to write several psalms that express how much God means to him. It is amazing how he begins to write under the inspiration of the Spirit, And yet he doesn't recognize nor realize how the impact would have for generations to come. The book of Psalms, I was reading a book the other day, the book of Psalms is used and utilized by many in the medical field for those who are sick with ailments because they believe that in its contents there's healing. And you will find that as David begins to write this psalm in particular, it is written at a very crucial and critical place because they're preparing to rebuild Jerusalem. But notice now, while all of this is happening, the key thing here is that God stands with the righteous. And you must understand, and unfortunately, we are living in a society today in which everything is moving at a very quick pace. You start one thing and there's an update for it next week. And you buy something else and there's another change the following week. You get something and everything's moving quick, fast, and in a hurry. But notice God's hand is with the righteous. And notice what he says. Now I want us to understand this. He says, I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord, and the Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go through them and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. So the gate of the Lord is built by my relationship with him. My relationship with him and being righteous gives me access to the keys. Here's what I want us to recognize. When it comes to having intimate relationship with God, it must extend beyond a Sunday experience, a weekly experience, a day by week, or moment by moment. You have to be able to commune with him. One of the tragedies of the fall is that when Adam fell, they lost connection and communion with God. And one of the things I've noticed is that unlike music and unlike different things and unlike different items, you can stop going to a favorite restaurant for a while and you'll be okay. You can stop going to other places for a long time and you'll be okay. But yet, for some reason, whenever I don't have a certain amount of time in the Word, your passion for it begins to dry. And the reason why is because the enemy knows that the authority of the Word is what gives you the ability to stand and walk in truth. God's power is only able to rest on truth. Now, here's the challenge with that. The challenge is that we're living in a postmodern culture where the truth to me is the truth I see. So when you live in a generation that seeks to define truth in its own hands, you will have many counterfeit truths. So David begins to establish a precedent. The gate is opening. Look at someone say, the gate is opening.
The gate is opening.
The gate is opening, but it can only be accessed by the righteous. And the righteous are those that have a relationship with God. The righteous are those that are walking in communication with God. The righteous are those that have been transformed by God. And when you have been transformed by God, the door is open. So here is the challenge. If this is the gate of the Lord, where are the righteous? We must be careful that in our daily living that we pause and take time The challenge of living in a culture that's very busy is that we're too busy to pray. By the time you wake up, I got an iPhone. Sometimes I call my iPhone Little Devil. By the time I wake up, I'm just going to talk tonight. By the time I wake up in the morning, 18 text messages. My goodness. And different emails. And this, but before I can even get to my Bible app, by the time I text somebody, it's already over. And then I have to reprogram myself and turn it off and then just go get the physical Bible. By the time I go and try to read it again, somebody's calling me with something. And the reality is that we're so on. We're never able to pause. You can get addicted to going. You can get addicted to moving. We're fast-paced, high-tech, but low-touch. Access to all this information. And yet this is the only generation that is biblically illiterate like it is. Have all of this stuff, social net. Could you imagine if the Apostle Paul had Wikipedia and Google and Skype and all that kind of stuff? If the Apostle Paul had Skype, he would have never had to get on the ship and get shipwrecked. We have access to all this information. And yet we are further away from God. Our nation is hemorrhaging because we're standing on false promises and false truths. And the gate of God is opening for those who are righteous. Notice he says, I will praise you for you have answered me and have become my salvation. David makes some crazy mistakes, but for some reason, God's hand never leaves him. Isn't it amazing how you can have mishaps? And can do some crazy things. And have people do some crazy things to you. And yet, when you have relationship with God, it does not break by the stupid stuff we do. The righteousness of God is revealed in Christ. And he does not eliminate it because of the things that seemed to entrap us. David was flawed. Did all kinds of crazy stuff. I began to even talk about some of the stuff he had to put the children out. David did all kinds of crazy things. But what kept him was his ability to bow before God and repent. And I'm scared that we're living in a generation today that does not understand the ability to bow before God as broken and say, fix me. Create in me a clean heart. Renew in me the right spirit. I want to be a part of the righteous remnant of individuals that know how to walk in godliness. See, we got to say something. What you see today with the redefinition of marriage and all these different things that are going on in our culture and all the stuff that we're seeing, let me explain something to you. You are seeing things that are happening under civil law. Okay? But you must understand something. The question is not if it is civil. The question we have to ask is it godly? Because Proverbs says that righteousness exalts a nation. Am I in the right church? Righteousness exalts a nation, which means that while we are in our lives day to day, there must be a transformation in our lifestyle that allows others to see us and they will know we are different. Oh, I remember I was sitting down with some preachers the other weekend, a couple weeks ago, and some guys were saying, well, You're not holy until the end. No, let me explain something to you. When you come into the knowledge of the kingdom of God, you are not a sinner. When you confess with your heart, believe with your mouth, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you come to the knowledge of who he is, you are not. Yes, you will make mistakes, but you become one in Christ Jesus. Hello. So trials will come. Mistakes will happen. But God does not divorce you from your destiny. Because you've been engrafted by the blood of Jesus. So when David says clearly in this passage, I will praise you for you have answered me. He's literally saying, even in the midst of the things that have happened, you still gave me access. Even when stuff turned around, you still gave me access. And as a result, I bless you. Not for anything I've done that's good. Not for anything that's happened before, but I bless you for your righteousness. And notice he says, and you have become my salvation. This psalm is a precursor to what we would call a messianic psalm, one that is preparing the way for Christ. Now here's what you got to understand. This is also a psalm that is called a Hallel psalm, which is a psalm of high praise. So it is a psalm that is given for a higher praise. One that we come to as we begin to understand who we are. As we begin to understand our identity. Forged by intimacy. That brings us transformation. It causes us to bless him in a way. When you really think about all the stuff that happened in your life. All of the things that you've done. All of the stuff you wouldn't even tell your best friend. The mere fact that you've been redeemed in Christ. When you open your mouth to bless him. You're not blessing him for the stuff you've done. You're blessing him that you have access to tell him thank you. And here is the reality of the passage. Is that even though David had done all of this stuff, he had gotten to a place in which he recognized that I would bless the Lord because he has granted me the ability to be in his presence. Now, let's go a little bit deeper here now. Now, notice that the builders reject that, become chief cornerstone, deal with that. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. The power of that verse right there is that technically the day of the Lord had not arrived yet. Lord, have mercy. The day of the Lord had not come yet. It had been spoken and prophesied by the prophets. But they had yet to see the day of the Lord come. But David, understanding sensitivity in the spirit, pins not to himself, but to a generation that is to come, that will one day recognize that the day of the Lord is captured in the manifestation of Jesus the Christ. So when Jesus the Christ arrives on the scene, the day is complete. That is why he says, this is the day. Why does David say this is the day? Because Christ has become the fullness of the day. And when we walk in the revelation of Christ, we stand in the day. So he says this is the day that the Lord has made because the day is full when Christ appears. Come on.
Jesus.
I will rejoice and be glad in it. Now when you go to Deuteronomy, you will find, and I don't have time to really deal with this like I really want to. When you go to Deuteronomy, you'll find that they have a list of curses. Half the book is curses of different things. And the Old Testament, he's concealed. The New Testament, he's revealed. Thank God we're not under the Old Testament law. If that was the case, every time you sin, you die. We have a funeral every week. But the reality is that we've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Now, here's what I want to say. In Deuteronomy, it talks about, Leviticus talks about those curses and those things that happen and it disqualifies you for 10 generations. Now, there was something that had occurred in David's bloodline prior to his arrival that his great-great-great-grandparents had done, Judah and Tamar. And they, therefore, disqualified themselves from the presence of God. And so as we begin to move throughout of Scripture, all of Scripture is God-breathed. As we begin to move out of Scripture, from Jacob and Tamar all the way through these lineages, then comes a man named Jesse who has a son named David. When you go to the Gospel of Matthew chapter number 1, and you count David's name, 10 lines up, you will find Judah's name. And the reason why is because for 10 generations, there was a disqualification for the presence of God. But when we get to David, David gets access that his father could not get. So when David recognizes that the access has now been removed, the access has now been granted and everything else has been removed, he gets excited to be in the presence of God, because had his fathers entered the temple, they would have died by sin. But he recognizes that God has granted him the ability to have relationship. You must understand what distinguishes you as a believer is that you have a relationship with God, which means that favor is apparent on you. Even when you jack up, even when you make mistakes, there's favor that is put on side of you because his blood is on you. So where you don't have a qualification for a job, when you show up, you get qualified. Where other folks don't get stuff, you get stuff because of the favor that's been inherent upon you. It is not by any goodness of your own, but it's because God has sanctioned and blessed you. And since God has sanctioned and blessed you, it cannot be stopped. And the way it oddly is that the enemy tries his best to get us to talk ourselves out of what he promised. You'll get a word, and then your spirit will say yes, and you go home and start reasoning. That ain't going to work. Somebody prophesied to you about some stuff, and you bought a brand new car, and you go outside and get in that hoop, and go home. And you driving in that hoopy down, you say to yourself, Lord, now, this ain't going to work. Because the prophetic word never speaks to our now. It speaks to our next. And oftentimes the hardest part is seeing a manifestation of what we know deep down inside is to come. And the reality is that we have to get to a place in which we understand that we don't wait for the manifestation to come before we bless. We bless in transit for the manifestation. Because when I open my mouth to bless him, when I open my mouth to speak well of him, when I open my mouth to speak well of the Lord and to begin to declare his righteousness, something begins to happen in the atmosphere. Demons begin to break in the atmosphere. Stuff begins to loose up in the atmosphere. That's why the most dangerous thing for you to do when you get in worship is just sit with your arms tied. Because as you release praise, pressure breaks off of you. As you release praise, demonic strongholds break off of you. As you release praise, stuff that tried to keep you down all week long begins to break off of you. Because as you praise, it begins to build a resolve in you. As you praise, it begins to give God the ability to revive and restore you. The power is in your mouth. And we'll spend so much time talking ourselves out of the very thing he told us. And you'll become your own worst enemy. Every time you get a word, first thing you say is that ain't gonna work. And the reality is, and here lies the crux of this message, the set time of the Lord's favor is upon you. And I don't know where you've been or what's been happening or what's going on in your life, but God sent me this afternoon to remind you that he's heard everything you've been crying out to him about. And he's going to move on your behalf because you're qualified for a breakthrough. Ooh, my God. And what qualifies you for a breakthrough is your relationship with him. I want you to understand, when you really recognize the power of praising and blessing God, you'll literally begin to see things open up that you didn't even know could open up. Because God loves to delight in the prosperity of his servants. And when his servants open their mouth and bless him, then he begins to pour out stuff that you didn't even know you could contain, because it is intrinsic with your relationship. What good parent wants to hold something from a child? When you walk with Christ and you are in communion with him, being a part of the righteous, things begin to happen. David stands and boldly declares, this is the day that the Lord has made. And as a result, I rejoice and am exceedingly glad, because I've been engrafted in by his blood. If your life was all based and built upon your failures and mistakes, it wouldn't amount to much. But because of Christ, you have been given eternal life. But eternal life is not just the ability to wait for you to die and go to heaven and all that, but is established for you to begin to walk in to the covenant promises of God right now.
Yes. Yes. Oh, yes.
And I'm going to tell you something. Thank you, God. For many of you in this room, you've been doing well with where you are, but you're still living beneath your privilege.
My God. My God.
There are some things that God has birthed in your spirit, some things that he said in your heart, that you know deep down inside, there's got to be more. There's got to be more than where I, there's got to be, something has to break. There has to be more. If you're only able to bless God, not for how things seem right now, but for where he's calling you to, you'll begin to see in ways you could not anticipate. When is the last time you've been on the edge of your seat by God, headed into an adventure where you had no idea? Someone asked me the other day when we were in our ministry meeting or something, and they said, well, you know, someone asked me the other day, where do you see yourself in the next 5 years? And you know, maybe 10 years ago I could say so. But I said, I have no clue. So what do you mean you have no clue? I said, because things are moving now in such a way, I don't know where I'll be next year. And you know why? Because I have given myself to him. No, I'm not saying you don't set goals. You don't have aspirations. But when you have given yourself to him, it doesn't make sense if it doesn't make sense to you. But what has God really promised you? I was preaching this morning at my church, and I shared some things with them, and I told the people this, and I want you to ponder this. Oftentimes, there's a lot of things that are inside of you. There's an amazing amount of people here tonight that are gifted and anointed and called. But the challenge is not being gifted and anointed and called. The challenge is that when you are gifted, anointed, and called, and you share from the gift that is in you, people around you with limited vision can cause you to miss what God has already placed in your life.
Yes.
They can cause you to talk yourself out of what he has promised and told you. And oftentimes we are in the midst of delays and unfulfilled promises because we've allowed individuals around us to speak out of us that which he's placed in us. But I submit to you tonight, get back in his presence again. Get back in his face again. I don't care if you have to set an alarm clock, schedule a time period, whatever you have to do. Don't miss the presence. Because it's in the midst of the presence that causes a change to come. The gate is open. Open for the righteous. But the righteous walk in by relationship. If you're able to grasp this, I declare to you that for the next 90 days, you'll see transformation right where you are. Standing on your feet all over these times. Standing on your feet, standing on your feet, standing on your feet, standing on your feet.